Hi, I'm Pete. Oh, sorry, I looked at the camera. Hi, I'm Pete Doyle. I serve at Mars Hill Bellevue. I help on the camera crew. So I moved here about a year ago, and so I kind of had the option of moving out here and being all by myself and either diving into sin and having no one know about it, or clinging to the church. And by God's grace, He just gave me a desire to cling to His church. So I just committed that I am gonna find a community group. I'm gonna go, even if it's hard, I don't know anybody. And so I did, and I still remember the very first community group I went to. I just remember praying that God would give me a friend, somebody to talk to. And I went there, and God just gave me a guy who is also in tech, and we just talked for like half an hour. And it's just a blessing to go into a community group and feel loved. And so yeah, just committing myself that I would go to community group, God just totally blessed that in my life. I have a friend who attends Bellevue, and he was just telling me he got connected by serving at the church, because you're kind of forced to be with people a lot. And me, I would tend not to be with people if I had the choice. So I just signed up a little volunteer sheet, and God ended up putting me in the production team, shooting on cameras. I'd never operated a camera, just a few stills cameras. Yeah, everything was brand new to me. So I'm really thankful to be part of the production crew here. Just any little thing I do here can be seen by thousands of people, like across the world. Some people, the first time, it will be the first time they hear about Jesus. It is an incredible blessing to be part of a community group, to be known in your church instead of to just come on a Sunday and leave. And that's good for maybe learning more about the Bible, more about Jesus, but you're totally missing out on being loved.
God is love. That's what the Bible says. And that raises two very important questions. The first is, how do we know that God loves us? And then the second question is, how does God know that we love Him back? Those are the two questions that we're going to answer today in 1 John 4. So if you have a Bible, let me invite you to turn all the way towards the back of your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. And let me pray for us as we jump into this passage together. Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you love those of us who belong to Jesus. Help us understand today from a heart level how deeply we're loved, and let us love each other well. Father, thank you for those here that don't yet know Jesus. Thank you so much that you've brought them here today. And I pray as we look at this text that they would understand exactly all that Jesus is for them, that they would turn from sin, trust in Jesus, and forever be changed. In His good name we pray. Amen. 1 John 4, we're going to pick up in verse 7. And the first thing I want us to really grapple with is this: God loves us. God loves us. Everything has to begin with that reality for those of us who belong to Jesus. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because," big statement, "God is love." That's it. We've been talking about that now for several weeks, that the signature, that the trademark characteristic of a Christian is that they love other Christians. Why? Because that's the evidence that they know God, who loves them and loves other Christians as well. So much so that John says here, it has everything to do with whether or not you've been born of God. Jesus said it this way: unless a man is born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. So you and I know that God is our Father, that God has adopted us as sons and daughters, if we do what? We love one another. And anyone who doesn't love and other Christians really doesn't know God. Now, here's the big question that I have when I read that text. Good, that all sounds nice and fine, but how do I know for sure that God loves me? Is the idea that God loves us just an abstract concept? Is it just a motto like, don't worry, be happy? Is it that kind of a thing that has no basis in reality? How do we know God loves us? Look at the text that follows. There's very specific, tangible, concrete ways that you and I know that God loves us. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's how we know God loves us. God sent his only Son, Jesus, into the world to achieve two purposes. First, that we might live through him. The Bible teaches us that you and I are spiritually dead from birth. In a very real sense, spiritually, we are stillborn. We are born with the sin of our common parents, Adam and Eve. We are guilty before God, and we are absolutely incapable and unresponsive in ourselves to respond to the love of God. So we are born dead. But Jesus came that he might give us life. The second thing we see about Jesus is he came to be a propitiation. That's a big word. We're going to explain exactly what that means. He came to be the propitiation for our sin. You and I are sinners. By nature, we were born in sin, we're born sinners, we're born in an antagonistic relationship with God, and guess what? We're sinners by choice. As a human being, one thing you do well, that all human beings that have ever been born do well, other than Jesus, is we sin. We're just good at it. It comes naturally. We're sinners by nature and by choice, and our sin, our treason against God, our rebellion against God has devastating consequences. In that God's wrath is towards us. God is angry with us. We are enemies of God. We are born in an antagonistic relationship with God. But Jesus comes and changes everything because Jesus is a propitiation for our sin. Propitiation is a big theological word that simply means an offering or a sacrifice that turns God's wrath towards us into favor. That's what Jesus did. Jesus came to earth and he died that we might live. Jesus went to the cross and there he took upon himself our sin that we might have his righteousness. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus has done. And when you and I turn from sin and trust in Jesus and we lean into Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, guess what happens? He's our propitiation for our sin. God is no longer angry with us. God's anger is removed. And in place of God's anger, God has favor towards us. God loves us. Do you see Jesus for who he is today? He came to die that you might live. God sent his Son into the world that we might spiritually be alive and that we might have eternal life, that we might live in an unbroken relationship with God through Jesus forever. God sent his Son Jesus into the world that Jesus might become sin and you and I might become his righteousness. God loves us, not in an abstract way, not in a peripheral way. God has loved us through Jesus. How do we know God loves us? We know God loves us when we see the cross of Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus today? Do you trust in Jesus today? If you're here and you're a Christian and you've placed your trust in Jesus, you're alive. You're forgiven. God's wrath is no longer towards you and will never be again. Instead of God's wrath, because of Jesus, his favor, his love, his unmerited grace is yours. But if you're not a Christian today, God's wrath is on you. You're an enemy of God. There's no covering for your sin. And one day you will stand before God and he will call you into account and you will suffer his wrath for all eternity. Why not take Jesus today, who came that you might live, who came that you might be forgiven as a propitiation for your sin? God loves us. How do we know God loves us? We know God loves us when we look at the cross of Jesus. Several years ago, Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, came out, and churches would rent theaters and invite their members to invite non-Christians to see a showing. And a friend of mine who was a pastor gave me some tickets, me and my wife, and we decided to invite one of my wife's friends, we'll say her name is Mary, to come because Mary didn't know Jesus. So we went to the theater, we saw The Passion of the Christ, and we were all just moved by how profound it was, how violent it was, how graphic it was. And as the film ended, everybody in the theater was crying, and everybody left in silence. And I remember Kara and I walking out with Mary and through the parking lot. She didn't say a word, but her face was tear-stained, and she looked offended. We got in the car, and still nothing was said. And finally, Kara said to Mary, "What did you think?" And we really expected that Mary was going to be offended by the violence of the film and by the graphic nature of the film. And Mary, through tears, looked at us and said, "I just can't believe how much God loves us." She got it. That's the message here. God is love. God loves us. How do we know God loves us? We know that God loves us when we see the cross of Jesus, because there at the cross, Jesus died that you and I might live. There at the cross, Jesus became the propitiation for our sin. God's anger turned away from us, and instead, we now have his favor because of Jesus. Church, God loves us. So what do we do about that? Here's what we do. We live in his love. Look at our next text. Verse 12. We live in his love. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. It's a powerful concept. As I shared with you before, John writes this letter because there are false teachers, and I think one of the claims that false teachers were making to draw Christians away from the church was this idea that, I've seen God. Oh, I've seen God, I know God in ways that you don't know God, and if you come with us, you will learn more about the God that we know. John makes it very clear, no one has ever seen God. God is spirit. No one has ever seen the fullness of the glory of God. Jesus has manifested and made God known in flesh, but God is spirit. But here's what John is saying, and God lives in us. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, he lives in us, and he makes himself known when we do what? We love one another. You want to give the world around us that's in desperate need of hope a glimpse of God? Do you realize that God lives in us? And when you and I love each other, when we love one another, when we care for each other, guess what happens? The world around us sees God in us. And God's love is perfected in us. Now, it doesn't mean that we're perfectly sinless. That's not what the concept is saying. It's saying that God's love is full in us, and the fullness of God's love for us is made evident through the active work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to love one another. And the Holy Spirit also helps us to confess Jesus. Verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he and God. A couple questions for you today. Is it your confession that Jesus is the Son of God? Is it your confession that God sent his Son into the world that we might live? Is it your profession that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin? Are you trusting in Jesus today? If so, get this. The Holy Spirit lives in you. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you because there's no any other way you could come to that conclusion except for the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the evidence. When you and I confess Jesus is God, when you and I care for each other, those two things are the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in us, because we couldn't come to that point without Him. Oh, be encouraged. I know your life is hard. I know you sin. I know you're weak. I know you're challenged. I am too. But if we confess Jesus is the Son of God, and if we love one another, take hope, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Holy Spirit was given to us to make it clear to us that God is good for everything He promises us. We live in His love. Verse 16, so we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. My youngest daughter, Jillian, wasn't a Christian. And my wife and I prayed for her daily, maybe even hourly. And we talked to her all the time. We want you to know Jesus, honey. We pray for you all the time. I'm just not ready yet, she would say, or she wasn't sure what she believed. And it was a Mars Hill service there at Mars Hill Albuquerque, a Sunday night service. And at that time, our youth group, in which my daughter was a part of, would meet prior to the 7 o'clock service. And it was a baptism Sunday. It's one of those big Mars Hill baptism Sundays. And so I was hopeful and praying that the service my daughter attended, that she would meet Jesus and be baptized, and she wasn't. And so late in the day, she came in with her youth group to watch the baptisms. And so I was up front baptizing people, and all of a sudden one of my daughter's little friends ran down and said, Pastor Dave, you got to come out in the lobby now. You got to come out. And I thought, uh-oh, something bad has happened. I went out in the lobby, and there among the baptism counselors was my daughter just weeping, just crying and saying, Daddy, I believe. I want to get baptized. I said, yeah, let's talk about that. So I stepped in and I began to counsel her. It's very clear that she was professing Jesus. It was time for her to be baptized. And the last question was, but Mommy's not here. She's at home. Should we call Mommy? I'm like, no, we'll capture this on video. Now we're going to baptize you, and Mommy can experience through the joy of modern technology. And so we baptized her, and it was an incredible experience. And then I began to look at her life and say, I want to see evidence now, right? Anybody can have an emotional experience. Here's the two things I saw in my daughter. Number one, she confessed Jesus. When she sinned, when she was wrong, when she was weak, when she was in need, she turned to Jesus. The other thing that immediately seemed to change overnight, she loved her sisters, she loved her parents better than she ever had. That's the evidence I needed to see to understand the Holy Spirit was living in her, that Jillian was now living her life in God, and God was now living His life through her. Is that your story today? Is that who you are? You confess that Jesus is who He says He is, not just from a place of head knowledge, but you're leaning into Him with all your heart. Do you love others? Maybe not perfectly, but you're progressively becoming a person who loves and cares for others in ways you never have before. Then take hope. The Holy Spirit is living in you. And the Holy Spirit is going to see to fruition everything that God promises you in Jesus. If that's not your story today, why not turn from your sin? We call that repentance. Why not trust in Jesus, that He is who He says He is? We call that faith. And you too will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you will begin to live a life in which you're abiding in God, and God is abiding in you. How do we know God loves us? We know God loves us when we look at the cross of Jesus. We live in God's love. And I want you to see this. This is so important. Ready? There is no fear in love. Back to our text. Verse 17. By this is love perfected, with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Circle or highlight that phrase, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. God's love is a perfect love. And when you and I turn from sin and trust in Jesus, we receive God's love through the conduit of the Holy Spirit. And when we have God's love, we can look forward to the future without any fear whatsoever. The Bible makes it very clear that everyone who's ever lived will ultimately stand in judgment by Jesus. The Bible makes it very clear that at the end of time, Jesus will judge everyone. He will be the judge. Even angels will be judged. And unbelievers will be judged, and they will be sent to condemnation eternally. Conscientious torment for rejecting Jesus. And believers will stand before Jesus, and all aspects of our life will be unveiled before Jesus. We won't be condemned, but we will be given rewards as we spend eternity with Jesus according to our thoughts, our words, our actions, our affections. And John is saying, beloved people, those who are beloved by God, as you look towards that judgment day and everything you've ever done is unveiled before Jesus, you need not fear. Because his love for you is perfect. Oh, that encourages me today. Does it encourage you? There's no fear in God's perfect love. Why? Because fear has to do with judgment, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was the propitiation for our sin. Jesus became our sin, and we became his righteousness. So when God the Father looks at you, he sees you robed and clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and all of his favor and all of his love is towards you, and your life will be evaluated someday. Everything for the purpose of reward, not condemnation. And when you stand before your Savior, you can stand before him secure, knowing that you're going to spend eternity with him, enjoying his glory. And you're loved. Is there fear in your heart today? Is there fear of the future? There shouldn't be. Are you fearful in standing before God someday and being judged? If you know Jesus, there should be no fear. Because his love is a perfect love, and perfect love casts out fear, no fear. Years ago, I worked in a church where I was responsible for the college ministry. And every winter, we would take a ski trip. And we would just have enough money to rent kind of a rudimentary Christian camp that was near a ski area and a bus that was enough to transport the skiers back and forth to the ski run, which was 30 minutes away. And my job would be not only teaching for the ski retreat, but I would transport the skis. So I didn't have a vehicle that was capable of doing that, so I borrowed my dad's truck. And every morning, skiers would get up, they'd go to the bus, we'd load all their skis in my dad's truck, which I was driving, and I would follow the bus to the ski run, and everybody would pull their skis out of my car, out of my dad's truck. And it's an embarrassing enough thing when you're 30 years old to borrow your parents' car, but I needed his truck, and I borrowed it, and I knew my dad loved his truck. You know, there's just something about a man in his truck that goes beyond explanation and perhaps reason. My dad loved his truck, and so it was the second morning of the ski retreat. I had most of the skis loaded on into the truck, started the truck so that the windows were defrosting and all the skiers were loading into the bus, and I was going to follow them again, and then I was going to stay in the lodge while they skied so I could prepare the talks for the evening. And I noticed a group of girls coming out of their room and running late. Something to think about, why girls usually run late. I live with five women, so I understand that. Men, I know we can run late too, but anyway, I don't know why I brought that up. And these gals were just struggling to get everything together. And they had skis I needed to load on the truck, and so I was just trying to hurry things along. So I got out of the truck and made my way to them. Now, all of a sudden, as I got to them, I saw them look back at the truck and just scream. And I turned and watched my dad's truck begin to descend down the parking lot off a cliff. Somehow, someway, I not only didn't have the emergency brake on, when I got out of the car, I must have put it into neutral. And so I began to run with several others to catch the truck. Now, if I would have caught it, I don't know what I would have done, but I got to it just as it went off a cliff, down into someone's summer home, and wiped out a big propane tank. And I waited for the explosion like you see on TV, and it never came. So we, skier still wanted a ski, so we loaded the skis on the bus, everybody sat with their skis, and they went off. Well, I dealt with the authorities and then had to call my dad. And I remember having to call my dad, and I was embarrassed. I had ruined his truck. I was afraid I'd ruined somebody's really nice summer home. They just didn't know it yet. And I could have killed a bunch of people that I was entrusted to do ministry with and serve. And as I called my dad, I felt all kinds of emotions, but I didn't feel fear. And the reason I didn't feel fear is I knew my dad loved me. And his first question would be, son, are you okay? And son, are the people around you okay? And then he would say, you know what? Don't worry about the truck. It's just a truck. That's why we have insurance. I could have predicted that's what he said. I called him up, and that's exactly what he said. You and I are going to stand before Jesus someday, and all of our life is going to be unveiled. Everything, everything. There are no secrets before Jesus. And when you and I stand in that position, and certainly there will be shame from the past, certainly there'll be embarrassment, certainly there'll be concern, but there need be no fear. Why? Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Jesus is the satisfactory propitiation for our sin. God's wrath is not towards us. God's love completely is for us because of Jesus. And Christian, there's no need to fear today. Because there's no love, there's no fear in perfect love. Oh, but non-Christian, there's every reason to fear today. You're going to stand before Jesus and give an account of your life. And if you've not turned from sin and trusted in Him, and you've not received by faith His propitiation for your sin, you will be condemned for all eternity. And everything you've done will be unveiled. And God will punish you accordingly. Oh, turn from sin and trust in Jesus. Oh, Christian, church, there is no fear, perfect love. Are you living in fear today? Marcel Church, we don't need to have a culture of fear. If we have a culture of fear, then we don't understand God's perfect love for us. No fear, because perfect love casts out fear. Last thing I want you to see is this. God loved us first. So important. Verse 19. How do we explain the love relationship we have with God through Jesus? Here's how. Ready? We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Make sense? And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. God loved us first. God loved us first. And when did God love us? God loved us while we were sinners. God loved us when we didn't return His love. God loved us when we were treasonous and rebellious and angry and indifferent towards Him. That's the love that God has for us. And He loved us first. He pursued us. We didn't pursue Him. All that you and I have brought into this relationship is our sin and our rebellion for which Jesus has made propitiation for. But God loved us, and God pursued us, and God won us over, and God even gives us the love that we need to love Him back. And you and I should love others that are just like that to us. We should love others in the way that God has loved us. We should love others who don't return our love. We should love others who take our love for granted. We should love others who hate us. Why? Because that's the love we have from God, and He loved us first. God never loved you because you loved him. He loved you first. God didn't look down the corridor of time and say, you know, someday Dave's going to get it together and he's going to love me, and I'm going to go ahead and beat him to the punch and love him first. God saw Dave in all his sin and all his brokenness and all his rebellion and said, I'm going to love him in an unmerited, undeserved way, in a way that that love won't be returned equally. Do you see the fact that God loved us first changes everything about our relationship? That our relationship with God through Jesus isn't secure based on our love for God, but it's secure based on God's love for us. Our love relationship with God through Jesus isn't based on who we are, it's based on who God is for us in Jesus. It's not based on what we have done, it's based on what Jesus has done for us. That gives me great security. That gives me great transparency. I can be open with God about my failures and my lack of love for him because he loved me first. And it's his first love that secures and establishes and ultimately will bring to completion the relationship we have. I met my wife. This is a scary thought for some of you parents here today. I met my wife in church when I was 12 and she was 11. Wasn't yet a Christian. Became a Christian when I was 13. But the moment I saw Kara, my wife, I fell in love with her. It's a scary thought when you're 12 and 11, so I know. There's going to be a lot of conversations tonight at the dinner table, and I'm sorry for that in advance. But I pursued her as much as I could. I was very shy, very introverted, but I thought, this is the gal for me. And so 12 and 13 years old, I pursued her, and she showed very little interest. And we were in a youth choir, and the only reason I was there was for her, not for Jesus, if I'm really honest with you. And we were about to have our Christmas, our big Christmas spectacular in this youth choir. And so I was making every opportunity during breaks to talk to her, flirt with her, do whatever I could to win her heart. I loved her. And I wanted her to be mine for the rest of my life. And so finally, one of her friends said to me, hey, Dave, Kara wants to talk with you. And I thought, this is it. This is the moment where she professes her love for me eternally, and we are going to put in destiny the rest of our lives together. So she came, and we sat down, and I said, well, your friend said you wanted to talk to me. She said, yeah, I got a big question for you. I thought, this is it. She's going to ask me if I like her the way that she likes me, and I can say, oh, more than you ever thought, right? You know what she asked me? She said, Christmas is about to be here, and I thought, yeah. She said, what sort of gift would you propose I get from my boyfriend? Oh, man, that's not what I wanted to hear. But I was persistent, and I was patient, and maybe even a little scheming, and I waited until I finally won her heart. So even to this day, and this December we will celebrate 27 years in marriage together, even to this day, we thank you, all through the grace of God and the patience of my wife that it's gone that long. Even to this day, when we get together and we're talking, I'll say, you know what, I loved you first. And she'll say, yeah, but I love you most. And I'll say, no, I love you mostest, and you don't want to hear the rest of that conversation because it's already too mushy. But that's the love God has for us. He loved us first. He loved us when we weren't interested in loving him back. He pursued us. He sent his son into the world that we might live through him. He sent his son into the world to fix the greatest problem we ever had. His son came and took care of our sin. And when you and I look to love others that aren't loving in return, we can bank on the fact we can love them because we have a love that comes from God who loved us first. And he loved us with a love, even if that love wasn't returned. Mars Hill, God loves you. Two enormous questions we have to ask today. God is love. The Bible makes that clear. How do we know God loves us? We know God loves us when we see the cross of Jesus. Second question, then, how does God know we love him back? God knows we love him when he sees us care for one another. That's what this letter is entirely about. Oh, we need to focus on the cross of Jesus today. That's where love is made most clear and most manifest. In my hometown, there's a church, San Felipe Neri. It's been there for 300 years. Not many places you can go and enter into a church that's been around since 1706. And the present building that's there was built in 1793, and I used to go into this church in Old Town. And it was a fascinating church. It was very artistic, and the centerpiece of this church is a carved image, a big carved image of Jesus dying on the cross. Actually, Jesus dead on the cross. And one day I went into the church, and I wanted to show some guests around, and I saw what looked to be a mom and her teenage daughter sitting far apart. And it really looked like perhaps the mom had drugged the daughter into church, and they were just kneeling there in the altar, and there were candles, and the mom was focused. She was fixated on the image of Jesus dead on the cross. And the daughter looked to be indifferent and angry at her mom. And I don't know what's going on. But as I was quietly showing people around and telling them a little bit of the history of the church, all of a sudden I saw this mom, tears just well up in her eyes. And she went over to her daughter and just embraced her. And the two of them began to weep together. Marcel Church, that's where we need to go today. We need to go to the cross of Jesus. We need to see God's love for us in the cross of Jesus. And as we fixate and we meditate on the death of Jesus on our behalf on the cross, and we see the love of God manifested there, then we can love each other. Then we can go to those who presently are unreconciled to us as brothers and sisters in Christ and love them and embrace them. God is love. God loves us in Jesus. I want to invite you now to respond to Jesus today. I'm going to ask our financial stewards to come forward. I want to invite you to give generously because God loves you with a generous love. Everything you have belongs to Him. Ask Him to direct you what He wants you to do with the stuff that He's allowed you to manage for Him. We're going to sing some songs today that focus us in on all that God is for us in Jesus. Will you sing from the heart? We're going to take communion together. And when we take communion, we proclaim the fact that Jesus died for us. And it's through His death that God's wrath is turned from us and been replaced by a complete and perfect love for us. When you take communion today, would you not do it by rote? Would you not be ritualistic about it anyway, but would you come to communion with a heart focused on God's love for you through Jesus? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth to die that we might live. Jesus, thank you that you are the propitiation for our sin. Thank you that in what must have been the most painful, difficult thing anyone has ever done in the history of the world, you took upon your sinless self our sin. You saw your Father, whom you had an eternal, perfect relationship, turn His face away from you, and you bore the penalty for our sin. And you offered up to the Father a sacrifice that He accepted on our behalf. His wrath turned away from us, and now we have His favor because of you, Jesus. Let us be focused on you now as we continue to worship together. For your glory, in your good name we pray. Amen.